going to be turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We're going to read verse 10, which will be our key verse for today. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Let's read that one more time. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. What does this verse mean? It means that the man who's faithful in the little things in life will be faithful in the big things. And the man who's unfaithful with the little things in life will be unfaithful with the big things. And we're going to look at characters in the Bible who are famous for ways they were faithful to God in very big things. But we're going to look closer at their lives and see that long before they were on the big stage, if you will, they were faithful to God in the little things, on the little stage, in private matters. And they didn't just come upon the big stage and happen to be faithful. They were being faithful to God all along. And why is this important to us? Well, most of us would say that, I hope everyone here would say that when the big things come along in life, we want to be faithful to God. I hope nobody here would say, I want to be unfaithful to God. Yet we know the reality is there are many people who, when faced with big decisions in their lives, they fail God and they're not faithful to God in these big decisions. And we want to drive home the importance of being faithful to God in the little things so that we'll be prepared to be faithful to Him in the big things. So that's what we're going to do. First, we're going to look at a number of people that were faithful to God in little things and faithful to Him in big things. Then we're going to look at a few people who were unfaithful to God in the little things and see how that played out in their lives and caused them to be unfaithful to God in bigger things. The first one we're going to look at, first character we're going to look at, is Abraham. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to see how Abraham is faithful to God. In a minute, we're going to look at how he's faithful to God when God tells him to sacrifice Isaac. But before he was on the big stage, before he was on the situation where there was massive pressure on him to do the wrong thing, here we're going to see a more private matter, a smaller scale matter, a smaller thing, a little thing, where Abraham was faithful to God in advance. And I would argue Abraham didn't make the choice to sacrifice Isaac and be faithful to God in that when God told him to sacrifice Isaac. He made this choice much earlier in his life. He made this choice when he chose to be faithful to God earlier on. So Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to start reading in verse 1 for the context, but verse 6 is the one we're really going to want to pay attention to. Genesis 15, 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And verse 6 is where we want to pay extra special attention. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he was accounted it to him for righteousness. So here, Abraham is in a situation where it's not a public thing. It's a small thing. This is between him and God. He's not got a lot of external pressure on him. And God tells him, you know, you're going to have a son, and your offspring is going to be like the stars of the sky. In number. They're going to be countless. And Abraham chooses to believe God. He believes God here early in his life in the small thing. And the only ones here are Abraham and God. Nobody else knows about this. This is the thing he's doing alone on the side with God. And now if we turn over to Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is faced with a much bigger situation, a situation where God asks him to offer Isaac. And let's just read a few verses in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham And he said to Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mount, on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So here, Abraham has been waiting for this son. And when God promised Abraham this son Isaac, Isaac did not come along for years. Years went by before Isaac showed up. And Isaac finally shows up, and you know, Isaac's growing up. Abraham loves his son Isaac, and God tells him to sacrifice his son Isaac. And this time, the pressure is on Abraham. This is not a small affair where it's just him and God. This is, he's going to sacrifice Isaac, and if God's wrong about this, he's got to go home and explain to his wife why he killed their son in this sacrifice. You know, there's going to be some drama there. Also, I'm sure the word is going to spread if he kills Isaac and it goes badly. You know, all their neighbors, everyone that lives with him, all his servants are going to know about this. He killed Isaac, you know. What's wrong with you? Are you out of your mind? So here, God is testing him, and there's a lot more pressure on him, external pressure. This is a public thing. This is a big thing. Not to mention, he loves Isaac, and he knows God gave him this promise about Isaac, and he doesn't want to see Isaac die. This is the last thing Abraham wants to do. But here, Abraham's pressured big time, and there's a lot more pressure on him to do the wrong thing. But he makes the right choice. And we all know the story. We're not going to read the rest of it. Let's flip over to Hebrews chapter 11 really quickly for some other commentary on this story. So here in the big thing, Abraham does the right thing. He trusts God. He believes God. He puts his faith in God. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we can read a little bit of what Abraham was thinking when all this was going on. We're going to start reading in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So here in verse 19, we see that Abraham concluded that God was able to raise him from the dead. Now notice, this is the exact same thing that Abraham did earlier in his life when he chose to believe God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God when God said through this that you will have a son and your descendants will be numerous. And here, when he's going to sacrifice Isaac, he continues to believe God. The pressure is orders of magnitude higher on him to make the wrong choice, but he's making the exact same choice that he made before. Faithful in little things, faithful in big things. Abraham was faithful back when it was a private matter, when it was just him and God. He was faithful in that. And now that it's a public matter, now that the pressure is amplified on him, he's faithful in the big things as well. But I would argue, as I said before, Abraham didn't make this decision when God told him to sacrifice Isaac. He really made the decision back when he chose to be faithful to God in the little things. And this is important to us as we live our lives, because often, you know, we want to be faithful to God in big things. We don't want to be unfaithful to him in the big things when they come along. We don't always know what the big things are, where they're going to come from, or when they're going to come. But we know that we're going to face trial and tribulation in this world, and that big things are going to come at us. And if we want to be ready for them, we need to focus on the little things of our day-to-day lives. Let's look at the next example. This is found in the book of Daniel. I always like turning to the book that has my name, so let's turn there. Daniel chapter 1. And we're going to see once again, Daniel, and in this case his three friends, are faithful in little things, in smaller matters, in private matters, and then later in life they are faithful in the big things. Faithful in little things, faithful in big things. In Daniel chapter 1, first, some background on the story of what's going on here. Daniel has been taken to Babylon and his friends. King Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem the first time, and he carried away some of the children of the nobles into slavery. And this is before they came and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. So they took some of the royal family and the nobles' children and took them into slavery in Babylon. And Daniel's part of this crowd. And you know, you can think of these people. These were the upper class, the elite's children. These kids all grew up in luxury. They had great lives, and now they've been hauled off into slavery. It's not a very good life. They were probably treated horribly, and You know, then what happens is Nebuchadnezzar selects a few of them to come and serve in his palace, or to serve him and be part of his government, and they're going to undergo training. So these kids went from luxury to a very bad situation, and now some of them got lucky, maybe from a worldly perspective, and they're back in luxury. And the king is going to give them food from his own table. Verse 5, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank. So the king's giving them the same food he eats. They were probably eating moldy, rotten bread or something as they walked from Jerusalem to Babylon, carried away into slavery. Generally, that's what you give your slaves. The worst food you can find is what you feed them, and probably not very much. But now things are looking up for them. They're in a much better situation. But there's a problem with this food. Back then, when they sacrificed when they killed an animal, they didn't just slaughter an animal and butcher it. You know, they used this animal for two functions. We're going to sacrifice this animal to our God, and we're going to eat it. That's how we're going to eat it. So they would sacrifice it to an idol or to their God and then eat it. And that's why Daniel has a problem with eating the king's meat. He knows this is eating food sacrificed to idols. Now, Daniel could have said, you know, I'm kind of eating it under duress here. I don't really have a choice. I'm still enslaved. You know, this is what they're putting before me. It's not my fault. God will understand. But what does Daniel do? If we read verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So Daniel makes this request of the chief of the eunuchs, and that he not defile himself. He purposes in his heart ahead of time, I'm going to be faithful to God in this. God has said, you shall not eat meat sacrificed to idols. This is not okay. This is wrong. I don't care what the situation is. I know I'm not in the best situation here, but I'm going to honor God anyways and trust him, and I'm going to be faithful to God in this no matter what the situation is. And notice who he makes the request of, the chief of the eunuchs. So Daniel is pulling aside, you know, his boss, kind of, the person over him, and it's a small conversation between the two of them. So, you know, it's not a huge public thing. Daniel's still risking his life by doing this and his three friends, but it's really them and the chief of the eunuchs. If the chief of the eunuchs says no, you know, who knows what they were going to do. I believe Daniel was prepared to die over this, but, you know, there's not a lot of external pressure on him to do the wrong thing. Well, there is, but not compared to what's going to happen down the pipeline. So Daniel and his three friends, and we see later on in chapter 1 that his three friends are part of this as well, have this request that they not defile themselves. And we know the story. God works it out so that Daniel is okay at the end of the day, that God honors them in that, and they are not harmed because of their request. But they're faithful to God in this. And now later on, if we go to Daniel chapter 3, we'll see first his three friends are put on a much bigger stage with a lot more pressure on them to do the wrong thing. And they're faithful to God in the big thing. But they were faithful to God in the little thing long before they were faithful to God in the big thing. So in chapter 3, and we're all familiar with this story, Nebuchadnezzar sets up the big image of gold, and he calls everyone to come and worship this image of gold. In verse 3 of chapter 3, we can see who's there. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So this would be like every governmental official in Babylon, which pretty much ruled the known world back then. So, you know, it'd almost be like in the United States, if everybody that's in the government, you know, the president, Congress, the Supreme Court justices, all the federal justices down to the county judicial system, all your state legislatures and governors, all your people on mayors of cities, all your city council members, pretty much everybody gathered on the National Mall or something, and there's this image there. That's sort of the situation. Everybody's there. They're in front of the whole world, really. And Nebuchadnezzar wants them to bow down before this image. So now, this is a public thing. This is a big thing. They're in front of everybody, and everybody else is doing this. Everybody is worshiping this image of gold, and it would have been easy for them to go along and just do what everyone's doing. Everyone else says it's not wrong. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with this. But Daniel's three friends refuse to worship the image, and we're familiar with this story as well. This time the king is personally there, and the king is personally threatens their lives and says, you're going in the fiery furnace if you do not fall down and worship the image. And Daniel's three friends are faithful to God, and we know the story. God delivers them. God keeps them safe. But here we see them being faithful to God when the pressure is on, when it's a public spectacle, when everybody's against them, the whole world's against them. And they're faithful to God in this big thing. But let us remember what happened in chapter 1. They were faithful to God when it was not the public stage, when it was not the big stage. They were faithful in the little things. Faithful in little things, faithful in big things. The same thing happens to Daniel over in chapter 6. Daniel is put on the big stage against all the government officials as well. Let's read a few verses starting in chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them. So his government is, he's at the top, then there's these three people, which Daniel's one of, and then there's 120 people under them. So continuing, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the king's thinking about doing this shuffle where first it's the king, then it's Daniel, then I guess the other two or maybe someone else would get thrown in there, and then the 120. And as is the way of this world, people usually get jealous of that person who's doing well, and the rest of these government officials don't like it. And it's all the top officials in the government, and they want to get rid of Daniel. So let's read verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So we know what happens after this. They make doing the right thing, praying to God, illegal, because they recognize we're not going to get Daniel unless we make doing the right thing illegal. That's the only way we're going to get this guy and get rid of him. And Daniel, I'm sure, knows exactly why they make this law, that he can pray to no one except God. He knows. They just made this law because they want to get rid of him. They want to kill him. And now they made this law and they're watching him. You know, everybody's watching him. That's the whole purpose of this law, to bring Daniel down. And Daniel's suddenly put in this situation where he has to choose between being faithful to God and doing the right thing and the pressure from the rest of the world that's watching him. You know, the law of the king and all his officials are watching him. And we know the story of this as well. Daniel does the right thing here when he's on the big stage. When the pressure is on him, he does the right thing. He doesn't waver in his faith to God. And I would once again remind us, back in chapter 1, Daniel did the right thing. Daniel was faithful to God in the little thing when it was just him and the chief of the king's eunuchs. When it was the small stage, Daniel was faithful in the little thing, and now he's faithful in the big thing. Faithful in little things, faithful in big things. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, and while we're turning there, let's recall the story of Moses. And Moses, we know him for leading the people out of Egypt, for God using him in this showdown between Pharaoh and, all the power of Egypt versus him, pretty much. That he was up there on the big stage with big pressure, with the pressure of the people of Egypt there. And Moses was faithful to God in doing what God had called him to do. But before that, Moses rejected the splendors of Egypt. Moses rejected the passing pleasures of sin. Let's read this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches, than greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So here, Moses, he's just grown up in Pharaoh's house, and he chooses to reject this. You know, the eyes of the entire country are not on him at this point, you know, opposing him. as he has a showdown with Pharaoh later in his life. Later in his life, he's standing up there, him versus the country of Egypt, and he could get his head cut off very easily for this. But somewhere when he was young, he remembered everything his parents taught him and made his decision. I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to follow God. I remember the things I was taught when I was young. And he chose to identify with God's people and to suffer with them. When he killed that Egyptian, he did that on the side. Now that story got out and became public. He didn't know it was going to. In fact, he fled when he heard it was public. But then he flees to Moab, and then he comes back to Israel, and we know him for leading the people out of Egypt, the big thing in which he was faithful. But he was faithful much earlier in his life, in the smaller things of his life. The next example we want to look at, think about, is let's just think about David. David, in his situation with Saul, unfortunately the verses are scattered, so I don't want to turn to a bunch of references, but I'm sure we're all familiar with this. One of the things David was especially faithful in was respecting the Lord's anointed. He did not at any time try to kill Saul or get rid of Saul. In fact, he killed someone who lied and said that he had killed Saul. But earlier in his life, David is playing the harp for Saul, and Saul gets angry and throws a spear at him. Now, that's not a small thing that when Saul's trying to kill him, but David kept coming back at first and serving Saul and being faithful to Saul and overlooking it. And the situation grew in pressure. Saul starts calling up the army and having manhunts for him and trying to kill him, and this becomes a national manhunt to kill David. But David was faithful to God all through this. And later in his life, when Saul is calling up the army trying to kill him, David has more and more opportunity to harm Saul. It's not just, I'm going to run away and not play the harp for him anymore. It's, I could kill him. I could knife this guy down in the cave or when he crept up to Saul while he was sleeping. He had the opportunity to kill him then, but he doesn't. He's faithful to God in the bigger situations, when there's more pressure on him, when Saul's trying to take his life, when nobody would blame him for being unfaithful to Saul, and yet he remains loyal to the Lord's anointed. But he was faithful to God in the smaller thing, back when the situation was smaller, and he continued to be faithful to God when it got bigger. The next person I want to look at is Queen Esther, actually. Let's turn to Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2, and we're hopefully all familiar with the story of Esther. So the king is going to have this this beauty contest, and you know these girls are preparing for a year before they go before the king with beauty treatments or whatever. And it's Esther's turn to go before the king. And in Esther chapter 2, verse 15, we read, Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. Here in this earlier verse, we see that Esther listens to people. Esther's not proud of the fact that she's one of the most beautiful women in the world. She doesn't think she knows it all. She has a humble spirit, and she listens to the king's eunuch. And later on in her life, if we flip over to chapter 4, you know, Mordecai tells her, you need to go before the king, and you need to petition him for the lives of the Jewish people. And the pressure is on her much bigger here. This is not a private matter. This is not a small thing where nobody knows. She's entering into the public spotlight, public pressure on her by going to the king. I'm sure everyone, you know, just as people sort of know who goes to, hangs out with famous people or would today, I'm sure people were watching who went in and out of the king's court. They knew that what she was doing was public. They would have known if she got her head cut off, she was going into the king's chamber. And if we read in chapter 4, verse 11, all the king's servants, and Esther tells this to someone that's taking the message from Mordecai, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law. Put all to death, except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So here, Esther hasn't been called to the king's presence for 30 days. So she could have been saying, well, I'm sure she was saying, well, he doesn't think about me that often. He hasn't requested that I come over for the last 30 days, and I'm going to be killed if I go in there. But she listens to Mordecai. Mordecai was behind this earlier, telling her, you need to go in there, and you need to make this petition of the king. And this is exactly what she did earlier in her life. She listened to the right people and was faithful to God earlier in the smaller things and faithful to God in the bigger things. Let's look at one more character, Nicodemus. In John chapter 3 is where we're going to first see him. We'll see that he's faithful in smaller things and later faithful in bigger things. John chapter 3, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Here, especially notice Nicodemus comes to him by night. Nicodemus comes to him privately and talks to him. Nicodemus recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ was from God. And, you know, he's going in there and being faithful, saying, you know, this man's from God, I need to talk to him. And he goes to Jesus in a private setting, in a small setting, and talks to him and listens to what Jesus has to say. But later in his life, you know, he enters a bigger stage and is faithful to God in bigger things. Let's turn over to chapter 7. Chapter 7. And let's start reading. For context, what's happened here is people are discussing what they think about Jesus. And the chief priests people are discussing what they think about Jesus. The chief priests have sent soldiers to arrest Jesus, and the soldiers don't arrest him. And that's where we're going to pick up. In verse 46, they asked them, or verse 45, then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, why have you not brought him? So the soldiers have not brought Jesus, and they wanted him arrested. Verse 46, the officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? So what's happening here? The rulers of the Pharisees, the religious leaders are just like railing on Jesus, saying, this is a bad guy, this is a sinful man, you know, you shouldn't believe in him. In verse 49, but this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Verse 50, Nicodemus, who had come to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. So here, everyone's railing on Jesus, and Nicodemus stands up and says, wait a second, guys. We can't condemn this guy before we've heard him out. Like, what we're doing is not right. And he stands up for Jesus in a much more public situation where he's there with all the rulers of the Jews. He was faithful to God in this much bigger deal, this much more public, this scenario where there was a lot more pressure on him to do the wrong thing and to just shut his mouth and sit there. Suddenly, you know, he's going to likely be persecuted for what he's saying to Jesus. But he was faithful to God in the much smaller things, where it was just him and Jesus. He listened to Jesus. He came and listened to him and was faithful. And he was faithful again in the bigger things later in life. Let's go to chapter 19 of the book of John. And we'll see that there's one more occasion where Nicodemus is faithful in a much bigger thing. Chapter 19, and the Lord has died, and verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So Nicodemus shows up to help bury the Lord. And I'm sure everybody knew that Nicodemus came to bury the Lord. In fact, the chief priests later go to Pilate and say, we need to put a guard in front of the door. So I'm sure they were watching who's burying Jesus. They know it's Nicodemus. And when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus, the disciples say to him, are you the only one in Jerusalem who does not know the events that have transpired over these last few days? I'm sure everyone in Jerusalem knew that Nicodemus did this. And Nicodemus knew they were all going to know this. People were watching this. There was a crowd there when Jesus died. So Nicodemus is once again here on a much bigger stage where there's a lot more pressure on him to do the wrong thing. But Nicodemus doesn't cave. He does the right thing. He's faithful in the big things. But earlier in his life, he was faithful in the smaller things. Now let's look at a few people really quickly who made bad choices for God, who they were unfaithful in smaller things, and then they were unfaithful in bigger things. The first one we're going to look at is King Saul. We'll find him in 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. We're going to start reading in verse 17. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, 'No, set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." And when Samuel caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Now Samuel's selecting them by lot here. I don't know if Samuel rigged this so that Saul was picked or God just said, go play the lots like you normally would and Saul's going to come out. But before this chapter, Samuel has told Saul, you are going to be king. God has appointed you to be king. Let's continue. Verse 21, when he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul the son of Kish was chosen, but when they sought him, he could not be found. Now Saul knows that God has called him to be king. And instead of obeying God in this, Saul's trying to hide. Saul's saying, I'm not going to do this thing that God has called me to do. It's a daunting task, but Saul is unfaithful to God in this because God had called him to be king, and he knew this. Verse 22, therefore they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. So they ran and brought him from there, and he stood among the people. He was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. So here, Saul's hiding. He's hiding from God's calling for his life. He refuses to do what God says. Now later on, he decides, maybe I do want to be king. This is a great thing. And he has two times where he's really... There are many times where he doesn't obey God. For instance, trying to kill David, he was very unfaithful in that. But the two big times where Samuel calls him out is, first, there's a situation where the Philistines are encamped against Israel. And Samuel is supposed to come and offer a sacrifice before the Israelites go and fight them. But Samuel delays in coming, and Saul's sitting there with his army, and his people start to sneak away in the night or whatever, melt away, and he's losing troops, and the Philistines are getting closer. So Saul decides, I need to go offer this sacrifice before the whole army is scattered. He doesn't trust God. He's not faithful to him. And he trespasses on the priestly ministry, which he was not supposed to partake of, and is unfaithful to God in this much bigger thing. There's a lot more pressure on him this time. You know, the people are melting away. The Philistines are coming. He's thinking, oh, we're going to die. You know, this is not good. And he's unfaithful to God in the big situation. But he was unfaithful in the much smaller situation. The next one is when God tells Saul to take the army and destroy the Amalekites. And Saul goes and attacks them, but he spares Agag, their king, and the best of the cattle. And it says, everything that was good they kept, everything that was despised and worthless they killed, whereas God had told them to destroy everything. And Saul is unfaithful to God in this. You can see the army saying, Saul, this is a lot of money here. We can't just burn it all up. Like, this is not okay. And the whole multitude is saying, yeah, let's just keep all this stuff. And Saul lets them do this. He should have stood up and been faithful to God and said, guys, we got to burn all this stuff. It's not okay. We have to kill and destroy everything. But the people pressure him, and he caves to pressure and is unfaithful to God. And these are two of the many times Saul was very unfaithful to God, but he was unfaithful with all this pressure on him. In part, he chose that much earlier in his life when he chose to be unfaithful to God in the little things. And we can also think of Samson. Samson, ultimately, telling Delilah the secret of his hair is what he's most famous for doing, which he shouldn't have done. But before that, as we go through the chapters about him in the book of Judges, we see that he's continually not being faithful to God in much smaller things. For instance, who he's going to marry. Does God say not to marry a Philistine? That's probably a gray area of their day, a very gray area of their day. But then he's not super faithful to God there, but then he starts violating his Nazarite vow. And again, he kills a lion when he's off in the woods by himself, and he eats the honey from the lion, touches the carcass, when he's by himself. These are private matters, just him and God there, and he's not faithful to God in the private situation. So then later in his life, he continues to not be faithful to God. Let's look also at King Solomon. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11. King Solomon's life started out great. He was faithful to God all over the place. But then he starts to marry women from foreign countries that he should not have been marrying. And he's not faithful to God in who he marries. He's also marries quite a lot of women. God had said, God tells them in Deuteronomy that when they have a king over them, this king should not multiply wives unto himself. And Solomon clearly does this because he has 300 wives and 700 concubines. But he's not faithful to God in who he marries. Let's start reading in verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David was. So this, much earlier in his life, he's not faithful to God in who he marries. And later in his life, Solomon is doing a lot of wicked things that his wives later convinced him to do. But his mistake was not being faithful to God much earlier in the small things. And then when he gets to the bigger things, he's not faithful to God there either. Let's look at one last character, and this would be the ultimate example of someone who's unfaithful to God, which would be Judas. If we can turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we're going to read in verse 4. And this, what's happened here is Jesus has just been anointed at Bethany. So this woman has taken expensive perfume and anointed Jesus with it. And now we see Judas in verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. So here we see that Judas is holding the money box for the Lord and his disciples, and Judas has been stealing out of this box for years. He's been unfaithful to God in this little thing. And later, he agrees to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps the worst thing anyone has ever done in the history of this world, and is unfaithful to God in this very big thing. But it's not like he just was unfaithful to God in the big thing one day. He had been being unfaithful to God in the small things. So as we live our lives, we need to remember this. We all want to be faithful to God in the big things, and especially if you're a young person, I can't tell you how many young people, when I was young, how many people sat in the pew next to me, and we all thought, we're going to go on for the Lord. We're going to live for the Lord with our lives when we grow up. And I can't even tell you, most of them are not walking with the Lord today. And it could be the same thing here. Maybe you're a young person. You think, I'm going to be faithful to God when I grow up. Well, my advice to you would be you need to be faithful to God in the little things. Maybe you're anyone else. We all know trials are going to come on us. We all know we're going to be tested in this life. We want to be faithful to God when these big things come along. It's important for us to take the little things seriously, to be faithful to God in the little things of our lives. If we're faithful to God in the little things, we'll be faithful to God in the big things. That's the best way we can prepare for them. If we're unfaithful to God in the little things, the things where it's just us and God and nobody else knows, maybe we're thinking something we shouldn't be thinking. Maybe we say something under our breath we shouldn't be saying. Maybe we're looking at something we shouldn't be looking at. There's a lot of little things where it's just us and God and no one else is around. Or maybe people are around, but it's a smaller thing. Maybe people do see, like, should I be faithful to God in gathering with his people? Should I be faithful to God in dedicating my time and my treasures and my talents to him? If we are not faithful to God in these small things, we will not be faithful to him in the bigger things. And so it is important for us to remember our key verse, he who is faithful with little is faithful in much. He who is unjust with little is unjust in much. And to, as we live our lives, remember to be faithful to God with the little things. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things which we see in your word. We thank you for the things you've given us, and we pray that we would take to heart the words we've heard this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in our lives. We pray that you would watch over us and bless us throughout this week, that you would guard and guide us, and that we would be faithful to you in all things. And we pray all this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.